Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we begin the new year with some basics. A lot of people start over with an exercise program, a diet program, some with a spiritual Bible study program, and that's what we want to talk about this morning as we look at the Word of God and what it has to say about the importance of reading and studying Scripture this morning. Bible reading basics. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 3, I will get it right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all right? You follow along as I read aloud beginning in verse 14. Paul's words to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every year about this time, I come back to these key passages of Scripture to remind us that it is an important part of our lives as believers to make a focus and a priority of the Word of God in our lives. So we're going to look at some things that the Word of God has for us and some practical application this morning. So number one, the Bible leads us to faith in Christ. Paul is clear in 2 Timothy here as he mentions this to Timothy, and we'll look at a couple of other passages. The Bible leads us to faith in Christ. Look with me at verse 14 and 15 again. As Paul writes to Timothy about having known those who've taught him, he says, you know those who taught you. You know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, look at this, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says, Timothy, it's the scriptures, it's the word of God, it's the Bible that has led you to faith in Christ. Hold that place and look with me at Acts chapter 17. As the apostle Paul is writing about the church at Berea and how those people followed the teachings of scripture. Look at this passage with me. Verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. The people were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So Luke, the historian, is writing about Paul and Silas and the relationship with the Bereans. Look at verse 12. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. So they studied the scriptures. They were faithful to examine the word of God. Consequently, Luke writes, many believed. The scriptures lead to faith in Christ. Now, also, let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 10, as the Bible talks about itself and the importance of the Word of God in people coming to faith in Christ. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9. By the way, if you're looking for a way to lead a person to Christ, these are the scriptures you want to use. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. Look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Important scriptures. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this passage tells you how to do it. You need to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ who died for you, who rose again. You need to trust him. You need to confess him and publicly say, I believe. He speaks of that in verse 10 there. And then the verse 13 affirmation, everyone who calls on him will be saved. Not too long ago, several times recently, with small children, have read verse 13 with them. Did you call on the Lord? And the child will say yes, and reminding them that the Scripture says, you've done what Scripture says. Christ has saved you. But look at verse 14. How can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Isn't that great? But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, important. So, faith comes by from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Again, Romans says to us that faith comes through the message of Christ, the gospel, as revealed in the scriptures. The Bible leads us to faith in Christ. If for no other reason, that's one reason we ought to be in the Word of God, because it points us to faith in Christ. I read a book years ago when I was in seminary called Fire on the Mountains. I recommend it. It's a historical account of what took place in Ethiopia. Years ago, missionaries went into that country and they began to lead people to Christ, and around 40 of them came to know Christ, and then turmoil, a civil war broke out, in that country. The missionaries all had to leave Ethiopia with just a handful of converts in this whole country. They left a few portions of Scripture, not the whole Bible, not a manual, no discipleship material, just some portions of the New Testament, I believe, portions of Scripture with them. 5 years went by before the missionaries could get back into Ethiopia. When they went back into Ethiopia, they found the church was 10,000 strong. What a testimony of the Word of God. There were no missionaries there to tell them how to do it. They had fully functioning churches with leadership because all they had was the Scriptures. Folks, don't discount the fact, the reality that the Scripture points people to Christ. People will be saved reading Scripture. Number two, another basic about the Bible is the Bible guides us in our walk with Christ. So once we've come to faith in Christ, the Bible is our guide as we walk with Him. When I talk about coming to faith in Christ, there may be somebody here who's never received Christ as your personal Savior. That Romans 10 passage is new to you. This is something you need to do today. You need to come to Christ by faith and say, I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for me. Please forgive me and come into my life. Take control of my life. That's how you become a believer. Once you become a believer, a follower of Christ, number two, the Bible is going to be a guide for you in your daily walk. Look at verse 16 and 17 back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I should get back to 2 Timothy. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. That some translations translate that God breathed. It means that God literally gave life to the Scriptures. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Four things here that the Bible speaks of, it that the Bible says Scripture does for us. And he listed here teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. I'd like to give us four words that start with a C because that helps me remember. First of all, the Bible is there changing us. The Bible is profitable for changing me. It shows me the right path. It says, Kevin, this is the way to walk. This is where you go. This is how you're to live. By the way, walk is just another metaphor for life. This is how you're to live your life. Walk this way. The Bible changes me. When I was confronted with the reality that I needed a Savior as a teenager and gave my life to Christ, the Scripture showed me what I needed to change in my life. Showed me my habits and my attitude and my language and my priorities and my values all had to change. And it was because Scripture revealed that to me. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, the Scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. I love that. God didn't just give us this word so we can be filled up with Bible knowledge, to carry a bigger Bible, to know more information. The Bible was given to us so it could change our lives. Secondly, for convicting us. Convicting us. The word that used in this translation is rebuking, but I'm using the word convicting. Convicting us, it shows me when I get off track. When I read Scripture, the Bible is clear to say to me, as I read the truth and I lay my life alongside the truth, I don't measure up. And here's the things I need to do to correct to the conviction that comes into my heart. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there would be any wicked, offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. That's what the psalmist said as he came to the Word of God. When I come to the Word of God, I ask God's Holy Spirit to convict me of wrong in my life. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 said the Word of God is like a double-edged sword that pierces into the joints and marrow, that really gets to the heart of the matter. like a surgeon who is sending a scope down your throat to see if there's anything wrong with your esophagus or your stomach, and that the scope does, it's not enjoyable. We don't like it, and when it's done, we have a sore throat, and it's uncomfortable. But why do we do that? Because there might be something wrong inside, and the doctors want to see what it is so they can fix it. That's what the Word of God does. Sometimes we read it, and it is so convicting, but God says that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be showing you what's wrong with your life, which leads to correcting. Letter C. Changing me, convicting me, correcting me. Once God's word has revealed to me what's wrong, the good news is he shows me how to get back on track. You follow, we read about the children of Israel in the book of Exodus this morning in our Bible study connection class, and saw how the children of Israel, even though God had delivered them, they were still complaining and griping, and this there was this constant progression, this cycle of sin in the life of the children of Israel. God delivered them, and they got off track, and they griped and complained, and God rebuked them, and he brought them back. It just goes on and on. That's what happens in my life. I'm walking with the Lord in obedience. He's changed my life. I get off track. He convicts me. Then he corrects me. He shows me how to get back on track. That's what God's word does. Correcting. Repentance is so important. Not only for God to show me what's wrong, to show me where I need to go, but for God to say, here's how you get back on track. You need to turn back to me. You know, it's not enough to be sorry for your sin. There needs to be conviction of sin and repentance of sin. A lot of people confess their sin because they're sorry they got caught. That's not biblical repentance. In Psalm 119, verse 59, the psalmist said this, I thought about my ways. I turned my steps back to your decrees. I hurried and made haste to your commands. So the psalmist says this, I was walking, I started thinking about the words of God, and I'm paraphrasing, this is what the psalmist is saying. I was convicted of my sin, and I stopped, and I turned back, and I began to walk in obedience. That's what repentance is. That's this correcting that God wants to do. And when God convicts me, and God shows me how to get back on track, I need to respond in obedience. Have you noticed, I've been listening to my own prayers, how often we pray, and I pray that we would be open for God to do what he wants to do in our lives, an openness to what God wants to do, not just that he would show me what's wrong, but an openness that I'd respond. When we pray in this room every Sunday morning, some men and I gather in this room and pray, and then we walk around this room and we pray over those seats that you're sitting in, my prayer is that the people sitting in this seat as I touch that row would not only be open to the word of God, but that they would be willing to change. That's what God wants to do right now, not tomorrow, right now. Remember the story of Pharaoh, the book of Exodus? We didn't quite cover that this morning in our Bible study, but earlier, God sent all these plagues to the children of Israel, and one of those plagues was the plague of the frogs. And in Egypt, the land of Egypt, there were frogs in their beds. There were frogs in their ovens. I think that's so interesting. There were frogs everywhere. So Pharaoh is all upset about the frogs, and Moses goes to him and says, Pharaoh, you just give the word, and God will remove the frogs. And Pharaoh says, okay, how about tomorrow? That's my paraphrase again, but that's pretty much what Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Tomorrow? Really? The whole nation is miserable because there's frogs everywhere, and you want to sleep with the frogs one more night? Tomorrow? You say, Pharaoh's crazy. That's the way we respond. God deals with us. God convicts us. God shows us what we need to do to make our life right with him. And we put it off till tomorrow. Well, next week, tomorrow. This correcting needs to take place when God shows you what's wrong. That's the best time to make a correction. Have you noticed that? My wife and I have had lots of intense fellowship over the holidays. We don't ever fight, we have intense fellowship, okay? And a lot of it has to do with directions. And we'll drive by the street and she'll say, that was it. I'm like, why didn't you tell me before we got to the street? And then I get all mad and then she explains to me why and it makes sense. And then I feel bad that I got mad. And I'm thinking, if you would have just told me earlier, we could have solve this trip around and around and around, and we could have made the correction back there. By the way, if I'm listening, she usually tries to tell me that. Isn't it true that when you're off track, men, I'm not picking on us, but I guess I am. Sometimes if I just drive faster, I'll get on track. Right? I'll get us there. But and the farther you drive, the faster you go, the more off track you get. Right now, stop. Do a U-turn. I hate U-turns. I hate them. It's like stopping to get gas. I'm turning around. Everybody else is still going. And I'm stopped. That's what God says we need to do. You know the sign on the wall at Joe's Crab Shack restaurant? It says, free crabs, what? Tomorrow. You walk in there today and say, I'd like the free crab. And they'll say, well, it's tomorrow. You come back tomorrow and you say, I want the free. What are they going to say? It's tomorrow. Folks, when you operate that way, it never gets there. God speaks to me. He convicts me. He challenges me. He calls me to correct my life, and I say, tomorrow. Listen, tomorrow becomes tomorrow. Before you know it, you have become cold and indifferent and bitter and apathetic toward the things of God. I don't know what God's calling some of us to today. Some correction in your life. Do it today. And then the scripture, the fourth thing, is that which one I'm on? The fourth thing is coaching us. Coaching us. It shows me how to stay on the path. This translation says training in righteousness. For me, that's coaching. That's staying with me daily, moment by moment, showing me how I need to obey and to walk to stay on track. God is so gracious. I've taken a lot of exams in my life, been to several schools, and let me tell you something. I learned how to cram for an exam. I could stay up all night and drink lots of coffee and get lots of information in and cram for that exam and spit the answers out. And when I walk away, I didn't learn anything. I just got the information in and information out. That's not the way to study the Bible. The way to study the Bible is daily. Daily. It's important. The psalmist said in Psalm 5:3, at daybreak, Lord, you hear my voice, and at daybreak, I plead my cause to you, and you watch expectantly. The psalmist said, I'm going to start every day expecting to hear from God, because God starts every day expecting to hear from me. I love that. And the Word of God becomes my coach that stays with me every single day. I don't know when your best time to study the Bible is. Some of you are not morning people. I've heard about that already. I realize that. You find the time in your life, your day, where it'll be best. But for me, it just seems like mornings work best. I read recently someone said, if you stay up and hoot with the owls, you'll never get up and soar with eagles. So that's just food for thought. If you're up all night so that you can't spend time with the Lord in the morning, maybe you need to recalculate, replan. God's word is there to coach me, to stay with me, to walk with me daily. What coaches enlist you and sign you up for the team and then they check out? Say, I'll be back when it's game time. No, the word of God is not like that either. The word of God doesn't show me how to get saved, get me on track, and then leave me. It gives me constant guidance on how to stay on the path. Changing me, convicting me, correcting me, coaching me. Third thing about the word of God, the Bible speaks to us. The Bible speaks to us in our relationship with Christ. The Bible speaks to me in my relationship with Christ. Verse 17 says that I should know these things about the Word, allow it to work in my life so that I can be complete, equipped for every good work. Hold that place and look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 2. Begin in verse 10. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. Do you see that? To understand what's been freely given us by God. Verse 13, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. And that word spiritual people doesn't just mean that you're spiritual elite. It means that you're alive in Christ and Christ lives in you. Verse 14, but the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. I love that. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything or discern everything, yet he himself cannot be judged or discerned, evaluated. Here's what the Word of God says. God's Holy Spirit lives in me as a follower of Christ. And when I take the Word of God and I begin to read the Word of God, I grow and I learn the Word of God in my relationship with Christ. See, Christ in me, the Bible says, the hope of glory, that's God's Holy Spirit living in me, affirming and confirming the presence of Christ in my life. That's how I learn, in my relationship with Him. That's how I grow. It's in relationship with Him. This is not an isolated, dead, empty book. It is a living book that is known by relationship with Christ. I read chapter 17 of Acts a minute ago about the Bereans. They welcomed this message with eagerness. With eagerness. We need to welcome the message of God because we're in relationship with Christ. Now I want to give this acrostic that we've looked at over the years just to help us. I've used this for years. No matter where I am in my study, no matter what kind of depth of study I'm doing, whether it's a simple devotional or other deeper study, I can always go back to this acrostic, this word SOAP, and it helps me process what I'm reading in the Word of God. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. If you haven't already come up with this discipline, the letter S stands for Scripture. Scripture. What does it say? When I read God's Word, the first thing I want to do is read it and find a Scripture in there that God would use to highlight, to speak to me that day. And it's usually just a verse or two for me. I read a whole chapter this morning out of the Psalms, and just one phrase in one verse spoke to my heart. It was all speaking to my heart, but that one phrase, I said, this is significant. I'm going to write it down. So I just wrote the Scripture out, word for word, just like it's in my Bible. And it helps me when I write the Scripture out to imprint the Scripture on my mind and my heart. Several years ago, I quit journaling by writing it in my journal, and I started journaling on my computer. It's much faster. But you know what I found out? It's not sticking. And I heard recently that that typing does not activate stuff in the brain that gets activated when you write it out. So I'm back to longhand writing it out, and I'm learning more. So I take that Scripture, and this morning I did that. I took that one verse, and I wrote it out. So I just write the Scripture. Just simply do that. So you can have the Scripture. I read recently about a village in Romania back during the communism. I love this story. And the Bibles were being confiscated and burned, and this one village got one Bible. And so they went to all the believers in the village, and they, I don't know if they tore pages out or what they did, but every person, every family got a portion of Scripture, and they memorized the Scripture. And then they did away with their portion so they wouldn't get caught. When they came together, you know what they did? Each family recited their portion of Scripture. They had the Word of God. Scripture. Don't discount the fact that just you writing that out is going to make an impression on you. Adrian Rogers used to say, how can we know the God of the Bible unless we first know the Bible of God? I like that. We need to know His Word, Scripture. Secondly, observation. Observation. I'm going to ask myself, what does it mean? So S for Scripture, O for observation. I read this passage, I write it out, and then I say, what is it saying? And I just really, often it's really repeating what the Scripture says because it's so clear. But what does it mean? Sometimes we can read through the Bible, and I'm going to challenge you to read through the Bible again this year. We just read through it like it's a novel, and we don't stop to say, what does it mean? I read about a man, a freelance novelist named Chuck Ross. He had a novel published, and it got acclaim and had all kinds of awards. And just for fun, he decided to resubmit it under a different name and a different title, a different author, to 14 different publishers, even the original publisher that published his first book. And none of those publishers recognized it as a novel that had won awards. They all said, this isn't worth printing and publishing. I thought, that's interesting. That's an illustration of how some of us go to the Word of God. We just read it, and we don't recognize that this is an incredible, life-giving, life-sustaining guide for our lives. Observation. What does it mean? A, application. Many Christians stop at O. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what it means. They're all over the place. You can find them anywhere. They'll tell you how much they know about the Bible. They'll tell you all about the Bible, but they're not applying it to their life. Can I say this? God reveals truth to us, and we're not obeying a fraction of what he's revealed to us, and we keep asking for more truth. Oh, God, I want to study more. I want to know you more. I want to know deeper. And it's like, I've given you these instructions, these guys, and you're not obeying those. You're not applying those to your life. Obedience comes in application of the Word of God. That's what it's all about. What should I do about it? What should I do about it? I was reading about two men who were arguing about which was the best translation of the Bible. And they were naming them all off and having this debate. King James, New American Standard, Holman Christian Standard. I don't know. They were arguing about all these different translations. And one man said this. He said, I like my mother's translation. The guy said, which one is that? She translated it into life. That's application. Don't tell me how much you know about the Bible. Show me what you're living. Show me what you're living. Application. What should I do about it? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you, with your pen in hand, are saying, okay, God, I've got to do something about this right now. This scripture just convicted me of that sin or revealed to me that omission in my life or that value that I need to change. And I'm writing out, this is what I need to change. Application. And then lastly, prayer. Applying the truth to my life. Applying the truth to my life. Many of my prayers begin with, thank you, Lord. But then they say, help. I read a commentary recently, well, this was years ago, and they said it's wrong to ask God to help you. And they had all this theological reasoning why you shouldn't ask God to help you, and I quit asking God to help me, and then I started reading more scripture where the psalmists pray all the time, help me God, so I'm back to that. My prayers say all the time, help me, Lord, to fulfill what I just wrote. I need to change that, Lord. Help me to have an eyes or a heart or a mind or action, whatever I just wrote in application. And I write my prayer out. And I'm, y'all, this is not something that I've loved doing, but it's a discipline I have to do, writing my prayers. Some of you love to write your prayers out. I love reading people who love to do that. I do it for my own benefit because I have to say, okay, Lord, here's what I'm asking you to do in my life today. Writing out my prayer. So important. Tell you what, let me just close with this. I was doing some research recently, and someone said that 90%, they're estimating that 90% of believers don't ever read the Bible all the way through. So some of you are saying, wow, others are saying, well, I guess I'm one of those 90%. My challenge to you this year is to read the Bible. Read the Bible. 32% of Americans say their most significant frustration when it comes to reading the Bible is that they don't have enough time. That's like a third of the people say that's why they don't read the Bible. They just don't have enough time. So I did some calculating. I've shared this with you all before. I have two Bibles in my study that I just pulled them up. One is 1,000 pages. I calculated out. It's like 2 3/4 pages a day. Another has more pages. It's like it'd be like 4 pages a day. And I will have read through the Bible in a year. Somebody else has calculated it with minutes, and they've said you can read the Bible in 15 minutes. Now, here's what I advocate doing. If you're going to be reading through Scripture like that, when you end your day, whether it's a chapter or two or just a passage, stop and say, God, give me one verse out of that passage to write in my journal to do my soap with. One verse. And God will do that. God will do that. We've got some handouts in the foyer. It's a breakdown that I did one year of, I broke the Bible down into acts, like Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, and you can kind of go through and get a good overview of Scripture. That takes like 180 days, I think. We've got a 61-day Bible reading that's online. There's a 365 days through the Bible reading. If you go to our website, under resources, all three of those are there. You can print. And to find some way for you to get into the Word of God this year, and just take time to do it. It'll transform your life. Because that's what the Bible says about itself. Lois Teverberg has written a book called Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. She writes about a famous first century rabbi. His name is Rabbi Akiva. And he was shepherding his flocks, this rabbi, and he noticed a stream trickling down the hillside, and it came over the ledge into a river below and onto this massive boulder. And this little bitty trickling stream had wallowed out this huge basin in this boulder. And the rabbi noticed that, it got to thinking, if all that water had come over these decades centuries. If all that water had come over that boulder at once, it wouldn't have changed the boulder one bit. But every day, just a drip, a trickle, a little bit of water, over centuries had made this basin in the boulder. And this is what the rabbi said. I find that that's the way God reveals truth. And then Tverberg comments this. It's the big splashes that usually don't transform us so much as the daily drip, drip, drip. Can I paraphrase what I think they were saying? I can just get all this information and stuff all this Bible knowledge into my head, or daily, every day, I can just get just a little bit of truth from God's Word and apply it to my life, and it will be transformational. What would happen if 2016 became the year where every day, we spent time in the Word of God? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Some of you have been doing that. Move on. Add some more time in your journaling, but to spend time with God and His Word, He will transform us. Let's pray together.